Our brother Ajit covered a fair amount of the ground of the topic of these two chapters. So I mused and decided to, we're going to read the chapter, reference it a little bit, and then I have a PowerPoint. And I wanted to look in a broader sense about giving money, the Christian's relation to money, and kind of a little historical perspective maybe. But let's start with our chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Beginning with verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. It is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry, this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that of Achaia, have been prepared since last year, and your zeal stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you be not made empty in this case, so that I was saying, as you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go ahead of by you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must do as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything and for all liberality. Through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For this the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience of the gospel of Christ and the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So, in our chapter, Paul is exhorting them and telling them he wanted them to be ready. He did not want, because they had known for a while they were going to be making this distribution. This isn't like doing a Venmo for us now, right? You can't just pop out and send money. This was a process going, you know, and that's, there were multiple men. These were not necessarily completely safe traveling for these people. And so, and I heard as I was preparing for this, and somewhat, you know, the Corinthians had a good wishbone, but their backbone needed a little more work. They needed to be prodded here. And the Apostle Paul does it, but not out of compulsion. Just before we get into the PowerPoint here, and I'm going to ask somebody at some point to knock the lights down, I think, because I've got a couple pictures, and one that's really old, and I just have a digitized copy of it, but there's, but motive is important in giving, right? And that's, I think, part of what the Apostle Paul's driving at. Each one must do as he's purposed in his heart, not under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. Thank you, perfect for now. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. There is, But I was struck with the expressions of thanksgiving and the not being of compulsion and not, you know, limited. You know, it's interesting, and we'll look at it in a little bit, but the word tithe is nowhere found here or directed anywhere in the New Testament to the Christian. And because the Jew would give his 10%, and then with the offerings, I think it's about 30%, but in the Jewish economy, everything else was his. In the Christian economy, everything is God's. And so it is not a prescriptive thing, but a matter of the heart. And I wrestled with this a bit because I felt like some of it was already covered, and I felt like I wanted to, just in general, we're going to look at a number of verses related to money, finances, topics like debt, responsibility to work, responsibility in general. So the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There we go. Always helps turn it on. Maybe. Come on. Clicky. Yeah, go ahead. Thank you. Otherwise, Ellie, you may get elected. Okay. There we are. We got it. All right. Thank you very much. So, you know, it's really when you start digging through the verses in the Bible as far as finances, money, responsibility, it's really amazing. And the majority of the parables the Lord speaks in the New Testament, in the Gospels, are connected to money or to responsibility with money and how we handle the Lord's things. And so I felt it would be worthwhile to look in general at that. Now, giving is not limited to finances, but it is a primary way that it can be done. And it is the one that is most fraught with abuse. So, motivations. And that's really where our chapter starts. I'd like to look at Mark. Have you turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And others are the ones, this is the parable of the sower, whom the seed was sown among the thorns. And these are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries or cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, I wanted to capture that expression, the deceitfulness of riches and desires of other things, or lust for other things, come in and choke the word. And the desire for money, the desire for keeping up with the Joneses, the culture would say, the desire for money can be a consuming and destructive thing in the heart of man. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6. And yes, we are jumping around the Bible, and I appreciate your patience. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. Actually, go to verse 6 first. So just for context, I think it's helpful. But godliness actually is a means of great gain. So we have gain in terms of godliness. For he brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it either. We have food and clothing, covering, with these we'll be content. But those who, not who are rich, but who want to be rich, who desire to be rich, that riches is the goal and not a result. Fall into temptation and a snare, and many harmful and foolish desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And but it is the desire for wealth. It isn't wealth, because God's allowed many Christians to have wealth and use it for the Lord. And but yet money has been the means of the destruction, and especially money gained quickly, large amounts of money. That's one of the major problems with professional sporting organizations. In fact, like the NFL will have meetings with the rookies as they come in to talk to them about money, because they are millionaires as they walk in the door. And this is a 21-year-old who now thinks he wants a Bentley. And maybe a Toyota would be just fine. You know, everyone here has used Strong's Concordance. And many probably in here have seen Wigram's Concordance of the Hebrew Old Testament. G.V. Wigram was part of the early Plymouth Brethren movement. And it's interesting because he came into wealth. He was, his middle name is Vicinimus, because he was the 20th son, child in that house. Yes, he had 19 siblings. Yeah, but he was also, I got to quit looking down, you know. He inherited another pile of money. And he went to the brethren and said, I don't know what, you know, I don't really want this, and what should I do with it? And it ultimately funded the production of Wigram's Hebrew Concordance to the Old Testament, which, along with Strong's, has been the backbone of the Bible studies that we now all do on our phones. So a wealthy man can... thought I would... Okay, that's going to just stay shut. So, but greed's end. Let's look in Luke 12. And I know we know these stories, but I think it's good to at least read or read the sections of them. We'll probably just reference the rich young ruler, but I want to at least... We'll start with verse 13 for context. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Beware and be on guard against every form of greed. Not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable. The land of a rich man was very productive. He began reasoning within himself. It's characteristic of Luke. Everything is kind of within, and the internal moral character. And he said within himself, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" And he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build great, larger ones, and I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Now who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man who stores up his treasures for himself," and this is the takeaway, "and is not rich with God." And that is the, this is the caricature of every, so much of the culture that we walk through right now is, you know, the line with some people I worked with was, "He who dies with the most toys wins." And this kind of, you know, Rockefeller was asked how much money would make him happy. One more penny. the insatiable heart of man. And it is just, I found this graphic. I kind of liked it, but you can have it all, but be careful what you wish for. Greed at the end is a lonely road. And it really is. Let's just look for a minute at Mark 10. And the rich young ruler comes up to him and says to Christ, in starting with verse 17, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "Do the commandment." Verse 19, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept these from my youth." Looking at him, Jesus felt love for him and said, "One thing you lack. Go, sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." Then he goes away sad. But there was that which was amiable, likable in this man's appearance, that Christ was drawn out to him, and yet his heart was set on his things, on his possessions. And, you know, I, as someone that's been raised in the United States, raised in the Western culture, I have seen this in others, and I've seen it even in myself, the tendency of trying to find my satisfaction in my income or in my possessions, in the next cool thing. You know, and different people have different triggers, maybe you'd say. Some people, it may be a new car, bigger boat, faster computer. But it is, again, a matter of the heart. How is our heart engaged with Christ? But motivation is the, really striking out on the little clicker today. But God's answer is contentment. Let's look in chapter 9 for a minute and go back to that now for just a second. A couple verses in our chapter, and then we will continue to bounce along here. So, now I say that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must do as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, I think that's an important part of this section, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And it was not that the Corinthians should be robbed and the Macedonians, but that there'd be an equality, he had said. And yet, the heart is what is key here. And I want to look at this passage, and I specifically want to look at the verse I found on the little image there, because that's a question I think each one of us at some level have to answer. Verses 19-24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. And we'll stop there. I like the line in the hymn, it's the treasure we found in his love that has made us now pilgrims below. And but it is a question, is If the Lord were going to come today, is there anything you're going to miss? Is there, if you left something behind, other than a loved one, is there anything you're like, well, I wish that I had this? That's a question each of us, I think, has to be able to answer. That are the things that I have in my life what motivates me and drives me? Now, debt. Let's just talk about, read a couple of verses about debt. And let's look at Proverbs 22, verse 7. The last part of the verse, the borrower becomes the lender's slave, or is a slave to the lender. And when we talk about debt, we talk about not being overextended where you cannot meet your obligations, and where someone risks legal process for their delinquency. And and I don't want to read for the sake of time the unforgiving servant, but the idea there, just that we want to show the same grace to someone as has been shown to us. And Romans 13:8 does such a good job. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who has loved one another has fulfilled the law. Now, let's look at the verses, and went through this, but I want to just go back and look at this verse, because this is important, and chapter 8, verses 19-21. Actually, let's go to 18. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame is in the things of the gospel, has spread throughout all the churches. And not only this, but he's been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which has been administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, to show our readiness. Taking precaution that no one will discredit us in our administration of the gift, for we have what is honorable not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. The importance of integrity in the collections, in the assembly, in things like the Bible camp that's going on next week, and the counting of money that occurs here every week by deacons in the assembly is really important, because has to be accountability, because like it or not, we are all sinners by nature and have a sinful nature that would want to, in a bad moment. And everybody's had a bad financial moment where not sure where pay the mortgage, not sure when pay the mortgage, stuff happens. That's why the importance of integrity in this is key. In the other fellowship we were in an assembly in Illinois, there was a brother who, because they were not diligent in this, there was a brother who took enough money out of the collection that it was known that it was gone. And for a year, they prayed about this before this brother's conscience got to him and he confessed it. He was removed from the Lord's table for a time. Ultimately, he was restored. But if Scripture says, "He let him that steals stole, steal no more, but work with his hands. But that's why the Apostle Paul ensures that he has responsible people handling this money. That is why the assembly has responsible people handling this money, because of the attractiveness. I mean, we could just talk about the Lord of the Rings movie and the Golem, and we got all we need to talk about for the four people in the room who saw the movie, maybe. Crickets. Okay, wrong crowd. Anyway, now, but I wanted to, you know, Carter, would you drop the light some more? And I have a couple personal anecdotes here. And I got saved in, what, 1977, 78, a little more even. I have an old picture I want you to see, and there's someone important on it. So I came to faith, and you had the Time Man of the Year was the Evangelical 1980, 81, something like that. And it was a big deal. The PTL Club was just crazy popular and making more money than it was so wrong, because it was insanely corrupt. And the anecdote was, Jesus saves and Tammy spends. And yes, it's that kind of, because they brought tremendous shame on the testimony of Christ. And Jimmy Swaggart did the same thing. He had a sexual fall that he hid. This, you know, is, unfortunately, this is not like a, it was not an isolated incident. There have been more of these kind of things. And I just Googled this. This I was very familiar with. I knew about the Crystal Cathedral, Mars Hill, Mark Driscoll collapsed, back trying to be in ministry again, and I wouldn't give him 2 seconds of my ears. Hillsong again. But they, he went to jail. I don't know if she went to jail. They got divorced, and they defrauded a number of people. Now, this is, so there's some common themes. Failure and accountability in these organizations. Many of them, not all of them. We're going to talk about one that isn't. And like I said, I'm going to get slightly personal here. But part of this is this prosperity theology. When I was working night shift at Loyola 35 years ago, so a long time ago, many of you weren't born, I know. I had a testimony as a Christian, and specifically one of my peers was a rank atheist, and we got along most of the time, but there were times he just kind of, especially you would have, at 2 a.m, you got all these TV preachers on, because the airtime's cheap and so on, and there was a brother, I don't even remember his last name now, which is just fine. But he was preaching. He said, I got 5 gold rings on this hand, and God wants you to put 5 gold rings on this hand. And if you do, I'm going to send you my miracle healing cloth for $19.99. I know it sounds funny, but and they were kind of mocking me, and you know, Nick would come in, well, you know what I saw a lot on my vent checks tonight was 666. I'm like, whatever. And they were mocking me because I had not identified as someone who had never had sex at 29 years old, and they thought I was some kind of weirdo. And, you know, but the Lord does things that's kind of cool, too. There's a woman who worked with us. She was an occasional employee, worked about 20 hours a week. And she kind of piped up, and Cecilia's her name. And she said, you know, my husband and I lived together. And then I got saved. And he got saved. I moved out. Then we got married. And she went to a local church there in Maywood. So sometimes the mockery of the world leads to the testimony of God's people. Now, so we got a picture here, and this is why I needed the lights down. This is two people significant in my life. The woman on the right is my grandmother. The woman on the left, his name is Tootsie Manley. Tootsie Manley is a Christian woman. Tootsie Manley, her and her husband lived on Social Security, really not a lot more. Lived in a kind of a shacky, dumpy house on the Mosinee Hill. She was important to our family and important to me because I know she prayed for each of us. Demonstrated her Christianity in legitimate ways that my grandmother would not understand. But she also sent money and way too much of her income to the PTL club. This 5 foot little woman with, you know, minimal Social Security, her husband sometimes would come to the locker plant and talk to my dad, and really he was kind of looking for handout because they really, things were pretty tight. So why the Christmas tree? This is an actual Christmas tree from Kmart. The blue billowing beacon of bargain. The pulsating pillar of price reduction. That's what they said over the microphone, and people would go hustling over to where the blue billowing beacon of bargain was. But why the Christmas tree? I was 12 years old, I think. December 15th, my dad, blowing snow, and did one of those dumb things you do when you're tired. And instead of turning the snowblower off to clean out the snow, stuck his hand in there. So he lost part of his middle finger on his right hand. Okay. My mother was a nurse at the hospital in Wausau. And the doctor wasn't really too keen on doing too much. He sewed it up and sent her home with an antibiotic. Christmas Day, he is pale as a ghost. He was septic. I watched him as a 12-year-old, and I'm the oldest of four boys, so it's 12, 10, 7, and 2.5 at the time. Okay? And my mother was not comfortable just taking off if she could on Christmas Day. So she called first my grandmother to see if she would come over while mom took my dad to the emergency room. But the Christmas trees were on sale at Kmart. So she wanted to go buy the Christmas tree. Tootsie on Christmas Day, she is completely unrelated to us, okay? Other than a lifelong friend and someone who she called her kids, said, I got to go to Willie's and Pat's because he's going to the hospital Christmas Day. Spent the whole Christmas Day with us. And, you know, thankfully the Lord spared my father. But Tootsie Manley was Manley, who had like a whole lot of nothing, but was a giver. She is in glory with Christ. And is someone, this is the only picture I have, and I know it's kind of, it's the best I got, but, this was part of why I wanted to do this excursion. Now, I want to go back to, and I'm going to talk about Billy Graham for about 2 minutes here, and there will be many critics of Billy Graham for many things he did and so on, but one of the things he did right, and I remember hearing him say this, I couldn't find the exact quote, but in the 1950s, his ministry made a decision that they were going to be seriously conscious of how money was spent in that organization. And they rejected the practice of, you know, what I talked about with the guy with the rings. Wanted none of that nonsense. And he described it in a 1977 Christianity Today magazine. And he, in that magazine, just because they were starting to collapse, the PTL Club, the 700 Club, you know, these were all starting, all the leaves or all of the sin was being exposed. The Christian testimony was being humiliated in the public eye. But he said, the biggest danger is money and financial responsibility. So any ministry, that is why those things are so important. That's why I'm so thankful for the brothers here in the assembly, the brothers with the, and the folks with the conference. But he had fixed salaries, independent oversight, whatever else. And I am critical of Billy Graham in many ways, but in this way, he was a light in a dark time. Why am I going backwards? There we are. But we are called to be stewards. And as a steward, we are called to be faithful. I would like, and again, we have the unjust steward who the Lord commends, not because his deceptiveness, he's endorsing it at all, but because he thought about the future. He planned for the future. Now, let's look at these verses for a minute because this is important. Second Thessalonians 3, 6 through 12. I don't know if you can read that or not. I hope so, but now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. We did not eat any man's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship, and kept working night and day so we wouldn't be a burden to any. Not that we don't have a right to do this, but we offer ourselves a model to you that you would follow. For even while we are with you, we used to give you this order that if anyone is not willing to work, he is not to eat either. For we hear that some are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing. But if any man does not want to work, neither let him eat. I have seen this in another Christian fellowship. There was basically a brother who had to be exhorted because of this, because he was not providing for his family, and he was not meeting his financial responsibilities. He was not in any way incapable of doing that. He could have been working in a paper mill, but he wanted to make the big, he was convinced he was going to make big money in sales, and there was no sales happening. If you're not, you know, I mean, when the job you think you're doing, you can do, is not working out, you can't be sitting around like. So anyway, Proverbs 6, almost done here. Go to the ant, O sluggard. It's Proverbs 6, beginning with verse 6. Observe her ways and be wise, which have no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Your poverty will come like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. Elsewhere it says the sluggard does not eat what he takes in hunting. We live in a growing culture where there is more of this kind of irresponsible dependency. And And this is especially the responsibility of a man to work. God has created men to work and to provide for their own. And it is part of the self-sacrifice that God has called every man, every husband to. And we live in a growing culture where this is collapsing, and as it collapses, there is more and more just destruction in the culture. Tithing, I mentioned it before. I'm not going to refer to a bunch of verses, but I wanted to make sure we recognize this is a Mosaic concept. It is not part of the Christian dispensation. It is not mentioned as a guideline in the New Testament. Like I said before, everything's the Lord's. It's not 30% God's and 70% mine. Our possessions are heavenly. And I mentioned stewardship already. You know, I was kind of struck by how some of the just tremendous bursts of praise come out of the most mundane things in the scripture. We're talking about distribution of money, and the apostle Paul says in 8:9, I'm sure I'll quote it wrong. It's getting to the end of the talk here. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, but for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. That you through his poverty might become rich. I was thinking of this. I was thinking of Philippians 2, where you have two Christian sisters who are at odds in the assembly, and he comes into, you know, but Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, didn't think it something to be grasped at, but took on the form of a man. And we have this tremendous doxology in Philippians chapter 2 that the, and I was enjoying out of Genesis 49 and was talking in the car with my wife how Joseph, in the blessing of Jacob at his deathbed, it's called the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And then in that little section, six times at least, the word blessing is used. That God almost can't help himself in his expression of blessing, grace, and goodness. And God's way is, let's just flip to that for a second. We're almost to Matthew 6, if you would. And this is, again, how we are seen, having not to be seen, so when you give the poor, don't sound your trumpet as the hypocrites in the synagogues, so that you may be honored by men. Truly, I say, they have the reward, but when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that you're giving in secret, and your Father sees what is done in secret will reward you. One more personal allusion. I went to a Catholic church, and every year when they did like accounting or kind of donors, they would mention significant donors. And one of them was a man named Francis Rondo, who was a multimillionaire and really was a horrible person in his personal life. And yet the Father Tetzloff, reading his name, thanking him for his great contribution to the church, blah, blah, blah. Again, this kind of corruption in the church. But now to wrap up, we've got God's blessing. And I just, we read these verses, so I just want to touch on it, that you be enriched in every way, be generous in every occasion, and throw us your generosity. Well, I was struck in that last little section, Thanksgiving pops up multiple times. That Thanksgiving, and I am a failure at being thankful. But God tells me to be thankful, commands me to be thankful. And I'm seeking to be thankful regardless of my circumstances. And then we end our chapter with thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, for his unspeakable free gift, Darby translates it. And it just is his incomprehensibleness. And I just, so I wanted to share these things and venture a little bit from the chapter. So, but with that, I'm going to stop. And if anyone has thoughts,